Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So we are going through the book of Colossians. But before we jump into the book of Colossians, before we jump into all this, you know, let's go before God and let's pray and let's invite Him in. God, I am so excited for tonight. God, I had an absolute blast studying for this, and I had an absolute, this is such an enjoyable time for me. And God, I look at my brothers and sisters, and I see the joy and the love that's in their hearts, and I see as they, like, as they come together, and we're all here for you, Jesus. We're all here to fall more madly in love with you. We're all here because of what you did on that cross some 2,000 years ago. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much. I thank you so much for your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. I thank you so much for 2,000 years of Christian history, Father, and for all of the generations and the generations that will one day, we will join them when we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Jesus, I thank you so much for allowing us, Gentiles, sinners, into your presence and into your throne. What an honor, Father. We thank you so much. Holy Spirit, I pray, come fill this place. God, talk to all of us individually. Whisper into our ears. And may we fall more madly in love with you, I pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that if anything is not of you, may it not be said. I ask you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going through the book of Colossians. Ben, who unfortunately got sick and isn't able to be with us, he opened up the book of Colossians last week, and it was a fantastic time. We talked about who Christ is. For those who don't know about Colossae or the people of Colossians, Colossae was a small city or a small town kind of around Ephesus and Laodicea. And this city was an old city. Even in that time, it was old. It's no more than rubble now. But during that time, it was kind of on the decline. And what I mean by decline is that, you know, it was actually a really old city. It was around during the time of Artaxerxes and Darius. And it was known for its wool trade. It was known for its black wool of Colossae. And this was and so as Paul is reaching out to these people, he says that he's never met them before. And that's because he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. In fact, this is one of the four prison epistles. And in this, Paul's never met these believers, these brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's because it was through his spiritual son, Epaphras, who started this ministry. So Paul told the gospel to Epaphras, and Epaphras ended up starting a church in Colossae. And so, man, let's jump in. I'm really excited. This is a fun chapter tonight. So, in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians, it says, this is Paul saying, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my faith in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pause right there. So, like I said before, Paul is in prison. This is the second of four prison epistles. I believe there's four. this is one of them. And in that, Paul is saying, hey, I don't know you, but my heart burns for you. My heart reaches out for you. And he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. And those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, this grieved Paul, that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. See, Paul had just got done talking about Christ, essentially saying that, you know, Christ is the preeminent in creation, that Christ is preeminent in redemption, and that Christ is preeminent in the church. Christ is above all. And he's saying that you don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to look to anyone else to find out what this mystery of God is. See, in chapter 2, Paul is going to address five separate lies, or five, I'm going to call them heresies, but they're probably a little lower on the scale than that, but five separate ideologies that were leading the people of Colossae astray. You know, I think about this, I get really excited when I read Paul and I hear Paul's heart, and I, like, you can feel the joy and the, hey, be careful. See, Paul was in prison. This was at about 60 AD, and so he had finished his three missionary journeys, going throughout all of Asia Minor and all around the Mediterranean. And he was being, if you remember in the book of Acts, that he was told by many people, hey, you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, and you're going to go to Rome. And Paul goes, all right, I'm excited, because it was his goal, it was his joy, it was his game plan to convert the emperor, to tell the emperor about Jesus Christ. And so Paul is in chains. Paul is bound. And he's in prison. Now, if he's in prison, he goes, oh man, this wasn't the game plan. I just wanted to go to Caesar, and I just wanted to talk with him, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. And here I am. I'm stuck here. And so you can feel like Paul no longer is this one who's going out and teaching, but he becomes a counselor, he becomes a father. And it's because of his time in prison that we have the epistles. So not only is he teaching the people of Colossae, but he's teaching you and me here tonight. And so as we go at this, and as we study through this, and as we skim through this, you know, these are things that were applicable to the people in Colossae during this time, but they are things that are applicable to us now. These are things that, these are heresies, these are things that send us astray, and they're so subtle. And so let's jump in. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Talking, or actually I'll go back to verse 2, says, the middle part, being knit together in love and attaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. Are you seeking wisdom? Are you seeking treasures? Are you looking for joy uncontainable, inexplicable? Well, you're not going to find it anywhere else apart from God, both in the Father and in Christ through the Holy Spirit. You're not going to find it anywhere else. If you're looking for secret, hidden mysteries in life, if there's things that you feel that you're too far away, you're trying to attain, you're trying to grasp, you will only find those in God. You will only find perfect peace in God. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So be careful of persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What's the first warning? Beware of persuasive words. You know, I'm reminded of that snake, that mighty dragon of old, the Satan, who was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he goes to Eve and he says, "Hey, why don't you partake of this fruit?" And Eve says, "No, I'm not supposed to look at it. I'm not supposed to touch it or I'll die." And the serpent says, "You won't die. You'll become like God. You'll know good and evil." See, those were persuasive words. It wasn't 100% lie. It wasn't a, like, "Oh, no," like, it wasn't a, "You know, you're going to grow wings and you'll sprout out and you'll fly away." It was, "You're not going to die. You'll know good and evil." See, most good persuasive words are 90% truth and 10% lie. And it's those things that don't send us in a full 180 that knock us off track. But it's those things that slowly get us off track, pace by pace. In fact, if any of you have done hiking or cartography, you'll know that if you walk in a straight line, you will slowly go left or right, depending on which leg is your dominant leg. And so you might think that you're walking straight for miles, but you're actually starting to make a really large circle. In fact, this is something that the French had an issue with when they were conquering Africa. And so they put giant oil drums across the Sahara in a straight line so that every 40 miles, a car would know if they were going to the right or to the left. But this was how you go straight. It's so easy to get off track with slightly persuasive words. It's so easy to get off track hearing things in the news, hearing things through wise people that, you know, might have something wrong. I follow this famous psychologist. I follow this famous psychologist, and though his stuff sounds really good, it sounds really profound. I was listening to him, and he was talking about who God was. And he was saying, your ideal self, the thing that you want to attain to, what if you could be all that you could be? Maybe put that up on a pedestal and reach toward that. And that is God, your ideal self. It's like, oh, wait, hold on. I liked that for a second there. That sounded good, but wait, hold on, because that's contradictory to the scripture. But be careful of persuasive words. See, Colossae was a place of, it was just a huge mixing ground of cultures, kind of like our world today, kind of like the area that we live in today. So Colossae had huge Gnostic influence. The Gnostics believed that the flesh was evil, only the spirit was good, and that when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, he didn't physically walk on the earth. He slowly floated above because the earth is evil and flesh is evil. And when Jesus died, it wasn't him that died. It was someone who looked like him, and then he was taken away, and that some physical man took the place of Jesus. And so you had Gnostic influence. And later on, we'll see that there not only was Gnostic influence, but there was also Aristotelian, Socratic, Platonic philosophy that was infused into that area. And then you'll see that there's Judaizers, and then you'll see that there's heavy Jewish presence, and it's all over the place, even mystics. And Paul is saying, be careful. Be careful, Christian, what you believe. Be careful what you're taught. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For there is a God above, and he's looking down in love. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Hold on to the things that are written in this book. Hold on to that true gospel that you were told from the beginning. Hold on to those things that feel so simple. You know, I was talking with someone a while back and they said, Caleb, your messages, they're so simple. It's always the basics. What's the deal? Why can't we go deeper? Why can't we go more intellectual? And I said, well, it's the basics that matter. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ came down as a physical man, though he was God, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve. His blood covers us. And when God sees us, he doesn't see sinner, but he sees a saint. That gospel is so simple that kids give their lives to the Lord, and philosophers and people who get their masters and doctorates spend millennia on a single verse, or I guess decades, not millennia. It's those core things that you were taught. It's this word here. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, verse 6. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So look at this. You have to be rooted first. A tree often replanted can't grow deep. So be rooted in your faith. Well, what does that look like practically? Practically, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I swear, there are so many times where I'll go through a difficult trouble, a difficult battle, and when I get out of it, there's some hymn that I learned in Sunday school right next to me that I'm hymning in my ear. And this is the one for this passage. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So be rooted. Then you will be built up. Establish yourself in the faith. Learn those things that are orthodox. So I should probably do a few definitions here, but I'm going to be talking about the Orthodox Church, which isn't super orthodox, and then I'm going to be talking about orthodoxy, which just simply means what is true. What is right doctrine? What is right gospel? So be certain that what you believe is orthodox. Be certain that what you believe is true. And how do you do that? You read your Bible, you pray, and you grow with the Father. And you will abound in it with thanksgiving. So first, be careful of enticing words. Secondly, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are completely full in Jesus Christ. There's no hidden mystery. There's no deeper understanding apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God himself, the one that holds the atoms together, the one that ripped time in half, the one that ripped time in half to save us. It's so deep. It's so beautiful. But there's nothing outside of that. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. Like I said, there were people who were Aristotelian in their thought. There were people who were Socratic or hedonistic or Stoics. This was a heavily Greek culture, and they were influenced by the ideas of those times. In fact, we're still influenced by those ideas of those times today. And so, you know, you'll often have someone who picks different pieces and kind of puts them together. I think it's called I forget. It's some fancy word. I looked it up, but I forgot it. But basically, it's this idea that you pick and choose pieces of your religion and you put them together, and you have your own thing. You'll have people who will talk about how great Jesus was, how he was a great teacher, and they'll put him in categories such as Confucius, or maybe even with Gandhi, where he was a great teacher, he was an enlightened one, but he wasn't God. And they'll say, yeah, there's lots of good things to learn from him. They've chosen what they wanted. Be careful. In fact, you'll have people who will compare Jesus to that of Gandhi. Or they'll talk about karma, or they'll talk about astrology, or what their sign is, and they'll talk about all of these things instead of getting their destiny, their truth from the source. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You won't find truth outside of Jesus. You won't find pure white light outside of Jesus. Sure, there's always a little bit of truth in this and that, but if you want something to walk the straight and narrow, if you want something that will, oh my gosh, like I am so excited to one day spend thousands of years in the presence of God just singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In being at perfect peace with the Father. I desire this one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 25. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There are smart people out there. They're smarter than me. They're smarter than you. They're smarter than all of us. And they've talked themselves out of believing in God. They've convinced themselves out of believing in God. In fact, I have two Christian brothers that I used to evangelize with, and both have just fallen away from God, fallen away into perverse ideology, and they've even brought God in with them. And it breaks my heart because they were convinced with the philosophies of men. They were convinced in their own head, and they warped and perverted the scripture to make them feel good. You'll have people, and this hasn't happened to me yet, but I've heard stories where someone will say, yeah, I believe God has told me to divorce my wife and to be with this other person. Well, that's not true. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And so if you believe you have a word from God, if you believe that God has told you something specific, compare it with this word. Because God is never changing, and these are the words of God, you can compare what you believe God has told you to what the scripture says. According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, I one time heard someone say that you are being brainwashed. You are being conformed into the image of the world. You're being told what to believe through the things that you surround yourself with, through the media that you consume, through just the life that you live. You know you're the average of your five closest friends, but you're also the average of what you surround yourself with. What would it look like if you cut everything out and simply focused on Christ? That sounds like a beautiful, lofty goal, and it is for me. But, you know, what would it look like if you just spent time with him in the morning and in the evening? How would your life change? How would you grow? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 9. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. You are complete in God. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. Don't look to anything else. Don't look to anyone else to be filled. You are complete in God alone. So we have, beware of enticing words. Beware of vain philosophy or empty deceit. And in verse 11, he goes on to say, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. bonds. By putting off the body of sin and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh have been made alive through him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Okay, so what's happening here? What's going on here? So there, like I said, there are five people in this. There are five different groups that are influencing the people of Colossae. So you have the Gnostics who are weighing heaviness upon the Church of Colossae. You had philosophers and those of the Greek traditions that were weighing heavy upon the people of Colossae. And then you also had Judaizers. You also had people who not only were trying to, or who believed in Jesus Christ, but were also trying to be right with God through the law. We today have people called legalists. People who try to follow the whole word of God bit by bit and try their best to be right in God's eyes physically. In fact, that's what the book of Galatians is talking about. That's what several of the epistles are talking about. There are things contrary to God that feel so holy, so scriptural. Of course it makes sense. Of course you'd want to get rid of everything. Of course you want to be right in God's eyes. In fact, I remember when I was in college and I had walked away from the Lord for a time. And I remember coming back to the Lord and, you know, just absolutely being on fire. And there was this person that I was talking to and they said, "Oh, that's great. You know, how long have you been a Christian?" And I said, "Oh, I've been a Christian for a while." And I left and I came back and they're like, "Oh, have you been baptized?" And I said, yeah, I've been baptized. And they're like, "Well, have you been baptized through us?" And it's like, whoa, wait, hold on. If there is exclusive knowledge, if there's hidden knowledge, you know, the Church of Scientology is a really easy one to pick on where, you know, there's hidden knowledge, different levels, the higher up you go. You know, that's not true. There's a reason why we give out Bibles. There's a reason why we want you to read the scripture. It's because we want you to know what is true. There is no deeper knowledge than that which is here. But these words are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between the bone and the marrow, the spirit and the soul. There's a difference between the spirit and the soul. You won't know what that looks like unless you dive in. So there were those who were Judaizers. They were saying, "Hey, like Gentiles, we're glad that you've been saved. We're glad that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Have you been circumcised?" It's like, whoa, wait, hold on. That sounds painful. And so Paul talks about this in earlier epistles. He says, "I wish that they would cut themselves off instead of asking you to maim yourself." See, in fact, Paul even goes on to say, having begun in the Spirit, shall you now perfect what has been made in the Spirit in the flesh? Trying to be holy, trying to be right before the Lord, to get your whole life together, to try to figure it out, then I can come to the Lord. That's just works, and that won't work. Come to the Father just as you are. And watch what Jesus will do. Watch how God will transform your life. I've seen meth addicts become evangelists. I've seen people be healed from cancer. I've seen wild things, demons removed from people, and those people then go on to preach the gospel. This is a wild world. This is beautiful. This is the greatest adventure that any of us could be in, and it's all by God. It's all through Jesus Christ. It's all through the Spirit. It's crazy. If you give your life to the Lord, watch what will happen. You'll be a part of beautiful, incredible, and also hard things. In fact, that reminds me when Jesus was talking. He said, hey, if you don't eat of my body, if you don't drink of my blood, I want nothing to do with you. And he was said that to a multitude, probably the biggest congregation that he had. And it says in the scripture, oh, these are hard things to believe. And so many people left. He had thousands, and it probably dwindled to dozens. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, well, you leave? Are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where will we go? You alone have the words of life. Though things are hard, though things are tough, where would we go? He alone has the words of life. It's a beautiful journey that we're a part of. So don't let anyone try to put certain restrictions, certain things. You'll have Christians who say, oh man, that's great that you're Christian, but you know that like true Sabbath is, you know, Friday night to Saturday night. And so, you know, you shouldn't really be worshiping God on Sunday. You should be worshiping. It's like, whoa, wait, hold on. You've missed the whole point. It's not by our works that we're saved. It's not by being a good person that I've been saved. Jesus chose you from the beginning of time. Jesus saved you from the beginning of time. He said, you know what? I'm going to die for you because I love you. God would rather have died than to have spent eternity without you. So don't let anyone tell you that you're not enough, because Jesus thought you were enough. All right, so we have beware of enticing words. Be careful of persuasive words. Be careful of vain philosophy, self-focused philosophy. Oh, you know, humans can reach into a higher plane. What if you could be all that you could be? What if you could be what Nietzsche called the Übermensch, or the Superman? You know, maybe attain to that. It's like, whoa, wait, hold on. Jesus Christ is God. And he says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Give your life to the Father. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Say, God, I am sorry. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. The rest of my life is yours. Do with me what you will. And watch and see what he does. Beware of people who will steal your joy by placing heavy burdens upon your back. Beware of Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of people within the church that will steal your joy. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are living in sin and a brother and a sister gives you convicting words, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't hear them. Because we are iron and we are to sharpen each other. And so sometimes a brother will say something that's hurtful, not to knock you down, but to build you up. They'll say something like, hey, I've noticed these things in your life, and I think that if you got rid of these things, you could be closer to God. Be careful with that, because the idea is that you want to be closer to God. Make sure that there is no person that you are putting in front of God, or make sure that you are not living up to a standard higher than what God has put upon you. But also hear convicting words from brothers and sisters. Anyway, so Let's see. Verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Okay, so what's going on here? Who is also putting their influence upon the church of this of Colossae? These poor people, they have Gnostics, they have philosophers, they have Judaizers. What's going on here? They have mystics. Now, if you know anything about mysticism, whether it be Jewish mysticism, Christian mysticism, or kind of worldly or spiritualism, astrology, those sorts of things. These are the things that are opening up your mind to the spiritual realm, but not through God, not through Jesus. In fact, this is where I spent a large majority of my study was in this passage. I'm like, what was going on? How are they worshiping angels? What's going on here? And it's pretty cool. So the Greek Orthodox Church, they have a handful of, I'm going to call them fables, where there is a girl who, she's a young girl and she's mute, and her father is praying and trying to get her, like is basically praying to God. And the archangel Michael comes down and says, hey, if you drink of this water, then your daughter will be able to speak. And it was this tradition of the archangel Michael giving this girl her voice. And so you were to pray to the archangel Michael if you wanted something. In fact, later on in that same kind of parable, there was an ascetic. There was a monk before a monk was a thing. And he ends up praying to the archangel Michael, and Michael ends up like stopping destruction from happening. And all of this is diverting your eyes from God. Don't let anyone, whether they be physical or spiritual, get in the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator and the mediator alone, the God-man. God became flesh, lived a perfect life, died that death that we deserve, covered us in his blood so that we can talk to God without a temple, so that we can talk to God wherever we are. That's the new covenant that young men will prophesy and old men will dream dreams, and that God will pour his spirit out on everyone. So don't go to an intermediary. Don't pray to an angel. Don't pray to a demon. Don't pray to a saint or an ancestor or don't pray to your grandma. Don't say, hey, grandma, I know that you got the in with God. Like, can you make sure that you talk with? No. Go to Jesus and Jesus alone. There are Christian mystics in this world, and I am not negating anything that they experience. In fact, there are things that I've been told by some mystics, some prophets, that's beautiful, and it's unimaginable, and it's incredible. But what I found myself doing by accident was going to a man when I had a problem instead of going to the Father with that problem. And I think that's really easy to do. I'll have people come to me and they'll say, hey, can you pray for me? Like, can you talk to God? And I'll go, okay, yeah, sure. And I'll bring them and we'll pray. And I'll say, hey, I want you to pray to God. Because I'm just a man. Our pastors are just men. We're all just people. And I don't have any special position. It's only through Jesus that we have this special position, and we shouldn't be going through anybody else to talk to God. Let no one defraud you, verse 18, of your reward. This is a reward. Don't have someone else take that reward from you, taking delight in false humility. in worship of angels, I think it's interesting. It talks about false humility. It's this person who looks especially pious. This person who's like, hey, you know, I see into the spiritual realm. I've been into the seventh heaven. I've been among the great halls of heaven, and I've come to tell you this. It's like, okay, great. You know, I'll take it and I'll put it on the shelf and I'll ask God about it. You know, because we are to go to God for these things. Not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Go to God. Talk to God. Have Him and draw you close. And you'll see incredible things. You really will. In fact, it was the apostles who, man, translation, they translated from one place to another. Peter spoke in different tongues. Healings happened. All of this is available to the believer. But it's not by going to someone. It's not by seeking the gifts that we have. It's by simply loving God and watching as God moves through you. It's a totally different mentality. So beware of hyper-spirituality, beware of mysticism, but also beware of dead legalism. Beware of being completely unspiritual. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish. With the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. If you know much about Buddhism, you'll know that like the Gandhi, the main Gandhi, one thing that he performed was asceticism. He basically removed himself from all physical luxuries. He removed himself from good clothes, from a good place of lodging, from good food, and he simply meditated in the mountains. And you'll see these horrid, deathly depictions of a Buddha, of this person, just with sunken in cheeks, showing his commitment to being away from the world. Whoa, okay, well, that's a lot. And in fact, you'll see this with you. Like there was something that were called the flagellators in Christian denominations, where they would take a whip, and every time they had a bad thought, every time they did a sinful deed, they took the whip and they whipped their back. And that was in the church. And in fact, that was something that I believe Martin Luther practiced, where he was trying to put death to his own flesh. He was trying to stop this evil physical flesh from taking over his body, or something to that effect, to putting self-imposed, man-made things. You know, there are things that seem good to a man, but ultimately lead to destruction. In fact, Jesus says it's not what goes into the body that pollutes us or corrupts us, but it's what comes out that pollutes us. It's what comes out of the mouth. It's what comes out of the tongue. James, in his letter, says that the tongue is unbridled. It's unable to be tamed. Man can tame all numbers of creatures, but he can't contain his own tongue. And how can a spring gush forth both pure water and poison? Poison gushes out from inside of our heart. In fact, if you've ever tried to remove all sin, all temptations out of your life, you'll know that it's you. And that's a tough place to be. That's a really tough place to be. Don't get me wrong. If you deal with alcohol and you have alcohol in your house, yeah, you should get rid of it. If you deal with pornography, don't fall asleep with your phone in your bed. You know, there's certain rules that do keep you away from sin, but those things don't save you. It's only the blood of Jesus that saves you. It's only the work of Christ that saves you. You know the parable that Jesus says, where he says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. And I believe, oh man, this is old Calvary days, but there was a man who believed his arm caused him to sin, so he tried cutting it off. It's like, whoa, wait, hold on. Well, let's think about this practically. Okay, so my arm causes me to sin, I cut it off. Well, maybe my legs cause me to sin, and I'll cut those off, and I'll cut my other arm off. And I'm still left with my heart. And sin, this evil, this thing, comes out of me. And that's tough. There's no rules, there's no regulations that will stop it. There's only the mighty power of Jesus Christ, the moving of the Holy Spirit that will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no laws that will make us closer to God. It's only if you fall in love with God more than everything else. That's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the key to it all. Simply love God more than everything else. Have no other gods before me. God says, same thing. God says in the Old Testament. Because if you love something more than God, then that is your God. If you desire something more than God, then that is your God. And in that, you will ultimately fail. I will ultimately fail. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's these simple, basic things. Hold on to the core tenets, the core truths, those things that are true from the very beginning. You know, Paul is going and talking with the people of Colossae during this time. This was during a time where they didn't have certain doctrines, certain dogmas. In fact, I mean, this book here has all of these dogmatics where, you know, there are certain core things that we say. We say, we believe in the Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born from a virgin. He lived a sinless life, died a sinless death, and was raised again on the third day to be with the Father. These are things that we take for granted, but these are things that the Church of Colossae didn't have. In fact, if you have a new idea of God, if you have a new idea that you haven't heard someone say before, be careful. Because if no one's thought about it in 2,000 years of Christian history, then chances are it's not true. So be careful. You know, there's a lot, oh man, there's so much I could go on and there's so much I could say if time permitted. But ultimately, love Jesus more. Fall more madly in love with him. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I think it's an incredible honor that we get to study underneath the feet of Paul and we get to hear your voice, Father. I pray, keep us from all things that might so easily ensnare us, God. I pray against tricky words, against vain philosophy, against those who would want to place heavy burdens, or those who seem more mystically inclined, or those who are just spiritually dead and hangry. I pray against all of that for our spirit, for our brothers and sisters, for my brothers and sisters. And I pray against that for myself. God, may we focus on you. May we be laser focused on you, God, never turning to the left or to the right. And may we ever fall more madly in love with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. Thank you for being closer than a brother. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.